yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Amen. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Amen. God is an absolute God. It's absolute salvation. It's absolutely being born again. It's absolutely being in Christ. There's no half salvation with God.
Amen.
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 There's full salvation.
Amen.
You know, I used to hear that, but there's fullness in knowing God.
Yes.
You know, so many people are saying to me, well, he's kind of saved. Well, he's sort of born again. What does that mean?
Nothing.
Nothing. God is complete. God does a work. It's not, you don't receive everything at the beginning, but there's the fullness of that salvation. Amen? In Christ. And then you walk on to maturity in him. Amen? So, you know, as we're walking in Christ, you know, we just know that fullness. We know that life-altering change. Amen? And that's what spurs us on. It's that life that we have in Christ that brings the revelation. Amen?
Amen.
The revelation to our hearts.
Amen.
You know, when it says, you know, when it talks about his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, if refined in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and his right hand he had 7 stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. See, it's absolute. He's not wondering who this is. He knows it's Christ. Amen? It's when you see Christ, you know him. You know who it is. And you come and you bow in your heart. Amen? And it changes your life. Amen?
Amen?
And that's what God's come to do. Give us new life,
Lord,
brothers and sisters. This evening, we have that new life. Amen? That well that's within us that others can drink from. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Praise. Glory. I think that's a good introduction tonight to our topic.
Wells of living water, right? Flowing from the presence of God.
And I trust that the Lord will expand that revelation here in our hearts tonight. And I trust that as we go on, that God will make that real to us. Not just theory, not just a Bible verse, brother. But experience, right? That's what we're all looking for, right? Experience, to experience Him in all things. Glory. Last week, we looked primarily at at least three water baptisms that were mentioned. We talked about the baptism of John the Baptist. We talked about the baptism of Jesus' disciples. We talked about the baptism of believers, mentioned in several places. And I trust that as we came away with the fact that, at least as I see it, they're not separate. They were at different times in God's economy, in God's timetable, but they really were all the same. In other words, they were all the same in the fact that they pointed to Jesus. They all spoke of repentance, turning your back upon the world. They all spoke of a type as far as the Holy Spirit. And I think that at least it's very clear to me in two or three scriptures that baptism is intended to be more than just a sign of repentance. It's intended to be more than just believing in Jesus. And at the end of the time last week, why the question was raised as far as there in Romans 6, as far as being baptized into Christ. And the question was, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or is that water baptism? And you can't really tell just on the basis of the word baptism, right? In other words, you can't just say, well, because the word baptism is used, it means this, because the word baptism is used in many different ways. Christ says, I have a baptism to undergo. Talked about being baptized into Moses, baptized into the body of Christ, baptized into Christ. So just the word baptism itself doesn't answer the question. So what I'd like to do here tonight, brothers and sisters, is I would like to set aside that question for the moment here and look at some of the more obvious scriptures pertaining to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe we've got to come at it from a place of revelation. I don't think we can answer the question by turning to a Greek dictionary. I don't think we can answer it that way. We've got to come at it from a place of revelation. So I would like us for a few minutes here tonight to look at the area of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as I did said last week, I'm going to go ahead and share a truth as I see it here tonight. You're open to, I'm asking you to consider it. I'd like you to look at the scriptures. These scriptures are familiar to us, but jot them down, look at them later. And again, as I said last week, if brothers have something to share, just go ahead, feel free to interrupt me. If you have a question that you feel would help to clarify, then please go ahead and do so. I'd like to begin with, we maybe read this, but Matthew chapter 3. But I think it's worth reading again. John was the last prophet of the old, wasn't he? He was the last prophet of the old covenant. In many ways, his message was very different. If you look through the prophets, if you look through him, you don't find any other prophet that came baptizing. At least I don't see it. I was looking at some in the Old Testament, and maybe in the future time we can go back and look at those, but there are some references to baptism in the Old Testament, but they're not obvious. They're very hidden and prophetic. But John was ushering in the new. He was the last of the old, and he was ushering in the new. And in Matthew chapter 3, reading from verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I believe that we could take these two verses here and we could say, this is the message, if you will. In other words, here's John introducing the gospel. Here's John, last of the old. We're drawing a line, the old and the new. And he said, here is the message. Yes, I'm baptizing you to repentance. I'm saying believe in the one who is coming. But I'm pointing to one that is going to do far more than what I'm doing here today. My message is a message of preparation. But there's one who's coming, and he said, what he's doing is so far beyond that which I can do. He says, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to latch his sandals. That's what John saw. He said, I'm not even worthy. It's not even worthy to be mentioned in what I'm doing here today. All right, let's look over at Acts chapter 1. All right, the ministry of Jesus is finished upon the earth. The work of redemption is done. Christ is getting ready to depart. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? So here we have the beginning, and John pointed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here we have the end of the earthly ministry of Christ. And if a man is getting ready to go away, he doesn't play around. He tells you what's important. Right? He doesn't tell stories. Jesus is, he's committing the entire future of the human race, if you will, into the hands of these few men. I mean, that's kind of a strange way to say it. I mean, it was in God, but what I'm saying is, everything depended upon these men that are willing to obey God. You know, and there weren't very many of them. And he says, here's what I want you to give attention to. Don't go any place, he said, until you be endued with power from on high. Now, they were going to obey. They obeyed the Lord. But all I'm trying to bring out here at the moment is, look, stand back, don't get lost in words, and look at the importance that God puts on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's central. It's central. They said, don't leave Jerusalem. You can't do anything. You can't go any place. Don't think you can. Don't think you've learned something. Don't think that you've been with me for 3.5 years and you can go out and do it now. He said, don't go any place until you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right. I believe that we are agreed here tonight. I don't think anybody would disagree that the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. So let's just read the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then let's read with that Acts chapter 11. And I read it because Peter was referring back to this time. Acts chapter 11. As he's speaking to the household of Cornelius, I'm reading from verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, I read these two accounts, not that I don't think there's any doubt in our minds here tonight that these refer to the fulfillment of the promise, but to bring obvious scriptures to our attention and ask us to consider them. Sometimes I think we just read over things and we do not give sufficient attention to what is being said. I think we need to stop. We need to look at the scriptures. We're so familiar with them sometimes that we just don't We just don't let them soak into our heart. And I'm desiring here tonight that we would let these things soak down in our hearts where they start to become revelation to us. From these accounts and others, we learn what happened in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to mention a few here, and I'm going to really summarize. I'm not going to go in, you know, detail. I think we're those that are familiar with the Scripture, but let me put down some highlight points here that happened in these obvious statements as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, first of all, from Acts chapter 2, we see that there were divine signs, divine presence. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a mighty wind, filled the whole house where they're sitting, as a rushing mighty wind. There was tongues of fire. There was evidence of divine activity. There was evidences of divine activity that you couldn't explain in a natural way. Amen? It's there. Let's don't explain it away. Let's don't just say, well, that was just for that time, unless we have a solid scriptural basis to do so. But there was evidence of divine presence and signs in those first verses there. Look down in verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. There was praise. There was worship. God was being exalted. And much discussion here about the actual miracle here, whether it was a miracle in the hearer, a miracle in the speaker, all of that. I'm not really interested in trying to go into those details tonight. All I'm saying is there were miracles. There were miracles that you couldn't explain. God was present. And those miracles brought glory to God. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. God was being glorified. Worship, praise, adoration, speaking the mighty works of God, whatever all of that means, but God was being glorified. All right? Verse 33 in the same chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 33. Just picking some highlights here. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit brought things that they could see and brought things that they could hear. It wasn't just hidden. It wasn't over in a little corner. It wasn't, you know, somebody saying, well, I believe that I've received the Holy Spirit and I just somehow... No, it was evident. It was all, for all to see, for all to hear. God was glorifying Himself. You know, we could probably spend it. It always thrills me to this particular thought. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of the Father and having received from the Father the promise, Christ ascended on high. Receive the promise from the Father. Pour it out, that which you see and hear. Do I understand all of that? I do not. But when I think about it, every time I think about it, I see the working of the Godhead. I see the mystery of salvation. I see the perfect functioning together of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all doing their part in this great work of salvation to bring us into God. But for tonight, I'm just pointing out that this was seen and heard. Okay, look over in Acts chapter 10 again. The household of Cornelius. There's a couple of things there that I believe are very, very important. Look first of all at Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Okay, the same thing as on Pentecost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In other words, there was signs and they were glorifying God. Same thing that you see there in Acts. So there was a glory that was going to God. Alright? Then in chapter 11, verse 17. This phrase. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us. I think that's significant, brothers and sisters. We need to underline that and think about that. When these believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they received something. It wasn't just a mind thing. It wasn't just saying, well, I believe I received the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to believe it. You know, I'm just going to believe it. No, they received something. They received something. They received a gift. They knew that God had answered their prayer. Why? Because they received something. See, this is where much of the teaching that many of us have been exposed to breaks down. When I was first told about the Holy Spirit, I was just told, you need to ask for the Holy Spirit, you need to believe that God has answered you, and don't doubt it. Well, did I receive something? Well, I wasn't sure. Well, okay, I believe it. I believe, I asked. Yeah, but did you receive something? Did you transact with God? Did God answer? We've got to know that God answered. You see, we are those that are able to fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves in many areas, but this is one area we dare not fool ourselves. We dare not fool ourselves. Prayer must be answered. And this prayer must be answered in our lives. Because the promise is, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So there's an asking. But we must know that God answered. And Peter says that they received a gift. They received something. And he says God gave them the same gift, and he relates it back to them. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to take this up at another time as far as the believing. But let me just say at this point, point us back to John chapter, I'm not going to turn there right now, but just mention it, John chapter 7. Verse 37 to 39, it says, He that believeth in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Okay, here Peter says the same thing. He says, God gave the same gift when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, brothers and sisters, tonight, if I can be very straightforward, we have separated and made two beliefs. We've made a belief that we have when we're water baptized, and then we've made a belief when we receive the Holy Spirit. And I would ask us to reconsider that tonight. I do not see that in the Scriptures. I do not see it. It says, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we received a gift. Jesus said, when those that believe in me, out of your innermost being will flow the rivers of living water that our brother was speaking about as we started here a few minutes ago. So, let's look at that later. I don't want to follow that anymore tonight. But I think we've created too big a division in our mind in this. We need to bring them back together. He that believes in me. What does it mean to believe? What's the evidence of believing? Have we created two separate beliefs? Here's a little belief down here that, well, if you just believe a little bit, then you can be forgiven of your sins. But if you really believe, then you can receive the Holy Spirit. I can't find a basis for that. Let's bring them down. Level it. Let's be honest with the Scriptures. He that believes in me, Peter said, we received a gift. That's what we did on the day of Pentecost. We believed. That's what they believed. So bring that together in our minds. And we'll look at it again another time, some more. All right? So they received a gift. They believed. Let's look down at verse 18. I'm still in Acts chapter 11. I'm sorry. But Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Okay? This phrase, I've already read it, but I want to emphasize it. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God has granted repentance to life. I believe that's a very significant phrase. Repentance to life. Search the scriptures now, brothers and sisters. Search the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. But I do not see any thought in God's mind all the way through the Revelation that he ever has any other thought other than this: repentance to life. It's not repentance to something, and then, well, I'm not sure what that is, and then finally somewhere down the line, life. It's repentance to life. It's one sweep. You can't find it. You can't find it any other way. Search the scriptures. You can't find it. It's repentance to life. That's what God is looking for. And sometimes we struggle over this, but I'm just encouraging us here tonight to bring it back together. That Peter says of these believers that looking at what had happened before them, and they all stayed silent. And he said, then God has granted these Gentiles who were once outside, he's granted them the same thing. Repentance to life. Repentance that leads us into the very life of God. Now, I think I mentioned two scriptures last time, but I think they're worth mentioning again. We because again, I want to use plain scriptures here tonight. Before we judge and go back to Romans 6 or some of these others and ask the question, I want us to look at some plain statements. And I want to read these again. I probably read them last week, but let me read them again. As far as statements from Jesus. Okay? Look at John 7. I said I was going to turn there. Okay, I keep coming back to this, but to me it's central. But I want to draw a thought from it. John chapter 7, verse 38. Okay, here's the statement of Jesus. Here's what he said. We already looked at it. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Alright, so question, what is the evidence that we have received the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus says here very plainly, one of the evidences is that rivers of living water will flow from the inside of your person. That's what the scripture says, right? This is a plain statement of Jesus. This is what's going to happen. And I believe tonight that we are all convinced, or at least I think we're pretty convinced, that water is often used in the scripture as a type of the Holy Spirit. Brother read Revelation chapter, last chapter, right? I saw a river of life proceeding from the throne of God. Water is used so many times. You go back to the sacrifices in the temple, the water. There's other places throughout the scripture. You can look at it. But water is so often used as a type or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And here we have it again. And he says, living water, waters of life, alive unto God. And we've got to then go on and say, well, what does that mean, alive unto God? But right now I'm only just emphasizing the word life and what Jesus said would happen when we receive the Holy Spirit. And I don't think there's any question in our mind that this receiving of the Holy Spirit is the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If there is, we can look at that at another time. All right. Go back to Acts chapter 1. I just want to draw from verse 8. Again, plain statements of Jesus. Okay? What is the evidence? What can we expect when a man is or woman is baptized into the Holy Spirit? Here is the statement. Verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Sometimes men have made great things and written 4-inch books on upon and within and use every kind of preposition. I don't know what good that does when you go into a language where they only have one preposition. You go into the Philippines, there's no in and on and at and so on. It's all just one word. Sa. So how do you then translate the Bible when there's only one preposition? And lots of languages. What I'm saying here tonight is not to make fun of languages, and not that there aren't some truth that can be brought out in it, but I don't believe God has written truth that way. Truth does not depend upon a certain language. Truth does not depend on one little tiny twist of word. If somebody has to twist one little tiny word to prove something, I start to become very wary. Truth has a broad basis. Truth has a broad foundation. You've heard me say many times, I believe truth is like a pyramid. You know? You can pull out things under a pyramid, you know, and it still rests. And I'm fully convinced that you ought to be able to pull out any Bible verse, any chapter, any book of the Bible, and your truth should stand. If it depends upon one verse, if it depends on a translation, if it depends on something, we're on shaky ground, is all I can say. Broaden our basis of truth. God is not hiding from us. God is not trying to trick us. God wants us to have a full confidence in Himself. He's trying to bring us in. He's not trying to keep us out. And so as we approach truth, being lovers of truth, then we're not defending ourselves. We don't have to defend truth. We don't have to defend our position. Truth does not need to be defended. Truth just needs to be proclaimed. God is quite well able to defend truth. His truth is Jesus, and He can take care of Himself. So we proclaim truth. And as we proclaim truth to those who have a hungry heart, it will author faith in our hearts. And that's what we're doing here tonight. We're proclaiming truth. I trust that your heart says we are. And as we do, then the Holy Spirit will author that truth. He will anoint that truth. He will author faith within our hearts and give us a place to move in God. So, He says, you shall receive power. What is that power? Well, we could probably spend all night talking about that. But for tonight, I just want to say I believe it includes power to be what God has called us to be. To be a son. Power to live in His life. Power to do the will of God. Power, it says, to be a witness unto Him. What does that mean? I don't believe that just means power to go out, pass out tracts. It doesn't mean power just to preach a sermon. We can, you know, those are things we might do at some point. I'm not knocking them tonight, but many people think, well, power to be a witness means that I've got strength now to go out and give a tract to everybody on the block and, you know, feel like I'm doing it. I believe it has a more basic meaning. Okay? Power to witness our whole life, to witness unto the reality of God in me. See, that's different. That means that as I walk through the circumstances of life, as I go up to scientific instruments and face difficult situations, as I go out and, you know, lay the tile, as I go and mow the grass and deliver the mail and be a student and all of this, power to show forth the character and nature of God in my life, where people can see Jesus in me. That's where the witness is. Witness unto me. When I'm walking in the power of God, then you look at my life and you see God alive in me. And you say, you know, that man is knowing God. I see that man is serious in his relationship with God. I believe, you know, I'd like to know the God that he knows. That's the power that I believe is most important here. And we may do other things. I'm not knocking those. But I'm saying we got to start at the foundation. We got to be convinced. So what I'm saying here tonight is this, that Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which he did on the day of Pentecost, he says, you're going to be a witness unto me of the reality of God in your life. That's how I understand that. Let's shift gears just a little bit and look over in John chapter 14. And I believe that I'm only going to draw just a little bit from here. I would encourage you in this whole thing that we're talking about I believe John chapter 14 through 17 is an extremely important passage of Scripture that God has given us. It's the declaration by Jesus from His own mouth to the disciples just before He went to Calvary of the purpose and plan of God as much as He could reveal to them before Pentecost. As much as He could, He poured it out. So I don't think you can get it in just one or two verses. You've got to take that whole passage together. Chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Take it all together. Read it through. Pray over it. Let God break truth into your heart. And I'm just going to point out a couple things here tonight in relation to our particular topic. Okay, I'm going to look at first verses 15 through 18 of chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. All right? Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that this is speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're not convinced, we can talk about it later. But I'm very convinced in my own mind and heart before God that this is what Jesus was speaking about. He said, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit has been with you. He's been working with you all along the way. But He will be in you. He will come in a greater way than He is today. He will come to abide. He will come to remain. And He will come, and when He comes, He's going to bring about a union that you do not know up to this point. Let me pick up in verse 19. A little while. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Underline that. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. And He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Drawing two or three things from this. Just that, go back to that one there. Because I live, you will live also. Jesus lived, right? This is before Calvary. On the other side of Calvary, when He was talking to the disciples, He was alive. He says, because I live, you will live also. And what did Peter say? He said, He has ascended on high, received the promise, and poured out that which you see and hear. So when did the disciples live? They lived, as I see it, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's when they experienced the life of God. That's when they knew a union with God. And that's what I want to bring out here is that not only did they live, but this brought about a union in that day. What day is He speaking about? I think it's obvious. In that day, the day that He comes, the day that you live, at that day, you will know this. You will know this union. I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So from the words of Jesus here, I'm trying to just establish some clear places where I believe He's clear. From the words of Jesus, the union with God the Father and God the Son happens when we receive the Holy Spirit. That is when we are brought into this union with God. That is when we are made one with Him. And we are made one with Him not by a belief. We're made one with Him by a sovereign act of God as He gives Himself. This is a miracle. This is not just, well, I hope I believe. This isn't, well, you know, a commitment. This is not just a commitment. Well, I'm committed to Christ. I believe Him. No, no. This is a response from God. This is a response from heaven. This is God responding to my cry. Right? What was my cry? Lord, I believe. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit. God responds. What happens? That's the question that I'm addressing here. What happens when we receive the Holy Spirit? In that day, you will know. What will we know? He says here, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day. The day that the Holy Spirit brings the Father and Son within these vessels of clay. God is one. You see it all along the way. That's a mystery. We could probably talk about that mystery every night for the next 2 years. And at the end, we probably would think that we know less than when we started. Right now we think we know something. After we talked about it for 2 years, I think we'd be convinced that we know nothing. The union, the Godhead. What is the prayer in John 17? Father, that they may be one, as we are one. There's the message. There's the revelation. There's what God is doing. Bringing us into union with Himself. When does that happen? That union happens as God Himself comes to abide. He is our salvation. He is our salvation. And we could go on that. I really wasn't intending to do that, but you could read in verse 29. I like this. Down to 23. I'll read here. Jesus answered and said to them, because Judas, not Iscariot, says, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will come to him, and we will make our home with him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And on the first thing, it looks like he didn't answer the question. Judas said, how are you going to reveal this? You know, how are you going to reveal yourself as not to the world? And Jesus answered. And at first reading, it doesn't appear like he answered. But read it again. He did answer. How is this revelation going to happen? It's going to happen as the Father and the Son come and make our home within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is where the fulfillment of verse 21 is going to happen. It says, we will manifest ourselves to Him. The revealing of God happens as God Himself comes within and brings light to our inner being in ways that we cannot comprehend. Don't try to bring this down in the natural. This is a spiritual working. As our spirit is joined to Him, as God Himself takes up residence within us, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He says, the Father and I are going to come with Him. We're going to come. We're going to make our home with you. And He says, we're going to reveal. So there's three things here that I'm drawing from this passage of Scripture. Again, answering the question, what happens in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There's life, there's union, and there's revelation. Life, union, and revelation. In passage. Yes.
You know, we see in Scripture, a lot of the times, the evidence of the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. When people receive this gifts, is there any other scriptural basis for receiving the Spirit other than speaking in tongues?
Let me try to answer it this way, Dan, and I think this is a question, I don't know if we'll be able to answer it all here tonight, but it's a question that's coming to our mind. To me, as I look at these scriptures, I do not see a focus on tongues. I read the scripture, it says that there were those on the outside that said, this is how we knew they received the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. We knew because they spoke in tongues. And there's at least three pretty plain passages to that regard. Okay? But it speaks about others that were speaking what they were observing. But what I'm saying to us tonight, brother, is that I believe the evidence of the Holy Spirit and what God does is far greater than tongues. I personally believe tongues is included. I think the scriptures is there. I think the tongues are included in the rivers of living water. And you see it all along the way. Every passage doesn't talk about tongues. It doesn't say, you know, that the people were praying to receive tongues. It says they were looking to receive God. Their focus was on God. And when God came, then you see a manifestation of divine working, and tongues and prophecy and praising God and worship is one of them. But all these other things that I've mentioned are also there. And I think, you know, we probably want to look at this on a separate time and take this in more detail, but what I'm saying is that the basis, when God comes in, He doesn't just give us tongues and He stays outside. The whole person of God comes in. He comes in. We're receiving God, not tongues. And God manifests Himself in many ways. And one of those initial ways, as we read in Scripture, is tongues. At least that's what we read in several accounts. So I don't know if that answers your question enough for the moment, but I definitely would like to take a time and look at that whole question of evidence, and I'm just trying to lay a basis here because I think there's questions in our mind, and I think we need to be convinced, and I don't have all the answers, but I'd like us to believe as we come through it, this time of looking at this, that all of us together would have a solid foundation in revelation we're all rested with as far as the evidence. And so what I'm trying to do here is just share this broad basis that I see in Scripture in very plain things. I do not find a Scripture verse that says, where Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. I don't find that. But He does say you will receive power. He does say rivers of living water. It's other men then that said this and pointed it. And my answer tonight, and I'm not putting this on anybody else, when I'm just speaking, my answer is that tongues is one of those things in the river of living water. At least that's what I see tonight. Does that help for the moment? All right, let me just review here for a moment. And if you would want to comment on any of these things or question these, but I'm drawing some conclusions here tonight. Okay, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, number one, I see we're made alive unto God. We receive life. That is when we are made alive. And as I say, in saying that, we probably could talk for weeks about what does it mean to be alive unto God. And I'm not trying to answer all that question here tonight. Because I don't think it's simply answered. You know, we heard something about a dead man. You said a dead man can't cause any trouble. Is that what you said? Okay, what does a live man? That might be more difficult. So what does a live man do? All right, we need to answer that question. Also, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive the gift of promise, which is God Himself. Thirdly, I've already mentioned, we receive power. He didn't say what the power was. He said it was a power to be a witness. My understanding of that, I've already shared with you as far as a witness of the reality of God within me. We receive the power to manifest His life. In other words, we don't even just receive life. We receive power to reveal His life. Manifestation of this life of God is in that. And we are brought into union with Christ. So I just summarized those things in about, you know, four or five things there. We're brought into union with Christ. These are the things that I see have happened in the this. Let me just, we'll talk about this later, but let me just give you three things to think about as far as evidence to go and further answer your question, Brother Dan. Number one, we see in the Scripture that the evidence is definitely gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see that in different places. We see that, and there's three of them, particularly in the book of Acts, that point this out. You can look at them. Secondly, fruit. In other words, evidence is fruit. right? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. Fruit of the Spirit. So that is an evidence. Fruit takes longer to manifest. Gifts manifest immediately. So the gifts on the day of Pentecost manifest immediately. Gifts in Ephesus are manifested immediately. Gifts in household of Cornelius, they manifest immediately. Fruit took longer. So fruit would be the second area. And then the third area, and it's a broad one, but if you look at 1 John chapter 5, let me just give you one verse there, and I hope that what it'll do is take you back to the whole book. I'm giving you lots of homework here because I know you're eager students. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. How did John answer the question? They had a question back then. How do we know that we receive life? All right. These things I have written, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So it sounds to me that they had the same question back then. How do we know that we've received life? It's a big question. And it's not a question that's just ours. It's a question all over the world. And if you ever go anyplace and walk into an assembly and you're there for more than 30 minutes, you'll probably be hit with the same question. So there's no new question under the sun. But here's how John answered it. He said, these things I've written, I take that to be the whole book of 1 John. And there's lots of things in there. There's lots of things in there, which I was not looking to go into here tonight. But I would encourage you to look at them because, to me, according to this scripture, John is writing to answer that question, and they're evidences of life. Okay. Now, I said we've still got a few more minutes. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Scripture that we stopped with last week. Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Let me read one more. But if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, I think you can probably understand, after what I've already said here tonight, what my understanding of Romans chapter 6 is. To me, I do not see any basis, any place in the Scripture that we can say that we have been made baptized or immersed into Christ other than by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that's what John chapter 14 is all about, united with Christ, united with God, united, made one with Him. Baptism, again, what we said on the first time, what does it mean? Immersed, plunged into, made part of. That's the whole lot of baptism. You know, plunged into it, made part of. And then he says, after that, he says, you were buried with Him through baptism into death. So, what is he saying there? Christ went into death, right? How are we made dead? Are we made dead by ourselves, or are we made dead in Christ? As I see it tonight, brothers and sisters, Christ died to sin once for all. We are baptized into Christ Jesus, and therefore that which He did on Calvary is made effectual in me. I do not die to sin. I'm very much alive to sin. it's outside of Christ. I can make all kinds of resolutions. I can make all kinds of promises, but I still find myself alive to sin. He died to sin. How do I die? I'm baptized into Him. And then He says, not only were you baptized into Him, therefore when we're buried with Him through baptism, through union with Christ, through being immersed into Him by receiving God within our lives, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. In other words, what does the Scripture say? Because I live, you will live also. Can we live? This is speaking about one event. I don't see it, you know, sometimes it's two or three events. I see it as one event. We're baptized into His death and baptized into His life at the same time. Because we're only baptized into Christ one time. There's one baptism. There's one baptism into Christ. And as I'm seeing it tonight, you know, just be very bold in stating it. All other mentions of baptism, all other mentions of baptism are either prophetic of and lead to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they speak about or testify what happened in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At least as I search the Scriptures, they all look like that to me. Let me say it again. All other references to baptism, baptism in water, baptism into the body of Christ, baptism of John, baptism of Christ, all of them, they're either prophetic of and lead to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what John's baptism did. It prophesied, it prophesied of the true baptism that would come. Or they testify or explain what happened. In other words, what happened, I was baptized into Christ. That's where I see Romans chapter 6 here. He's explaining to us how what happened in this baptism. In the baptism is we were made part of God. We were baptized into Christ, and therefore the work that He did is now made effectual in me.
I have a question.
Yes.
It's probably not along with what you're speaking, and maybe we can talk about it at different times, but we're baptized into Christ once. I have not really searched that question in the Scriptures at all. I don't see that in the Scripture. The question is, can someone receive the Holy Spirit and, you know, move in the life of God and then grieve the Holy Spirit, and does the Holy Spirit leave? Into the Holy Spirit again.
If I understand your question, here is the topic that I have when we get to it. And it's in this. We're baptized into a relationship. We're not baptized just into a position. We're baptized into a relationship. And I think you see this in Colossians. And the whole section, I think, if I remember correctly, is Colossians chapter 2. And he talks about baptism there and there. And he says, you know, since you were baptized into Him, or the word baptism is used there. So to me, George, the answer to your question is that we're baptized into a relationship with God. Can that relationship be broken? Of course it can.
Well, in a way, it is into a disposition of sin or of life. Right.
Well, it's into being alive from the dead, but why am I alive? I'm alive because God lives in me. I'm not alive separate from God, right? So, you know, the example of physical life breaks down. If two parents give birth to a son, that son received his life from his parents. But if his parents die, that son could go on living. In God, that is not true. Because I live, you will live also. Okay? Our life in God is absolutely dependent upon our union with Christ. We do not receive a life separate from God. God does not give us a bucket of life and say, okay, now you're alive, you can go on and live your own life. We're baptized into union. We're baptized into a relationship. We're baptized into a oneness with God. And that's what makes us alive unto Him, that we're brought into this fellowship.
So then, if I go to the next part of the question, then somebody grieves the Holy Spirit and they're not living in a love relationship and a faith relationship with Christ, could that person repent and be baptized again? And not baptized in the physical sense, I mean, you know, I guess...
Right, I know what you're saying.
Yeah.
I think there's some scriptures, and in some cases it says no, and in some cases it says yes. It talks about some who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and talks about being impossible to renew them to repentance. But others, it says, if a person is overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. And then it says, over there in John, he says, there is a sin unto death, and there is a sin not unto death. So the answer is both. And it depends. And it's probably too big a question for us to try to tackle tonight. But to me, the answer is both. But I think the thing that I would emphasize, what I see here tonight, is this. Number one, life manifests. That's what I'm saying here tonight. Life manifests. We can talk about the manifestation. We can all read the scriptures. And I think there's some things in that manifestation that we should probably look at, you know, as far as encouraging us in it. But we cannot read the scriptures and say that a person can receive the Holy Spirit and be alive unto God and it's hidden. Life will be revealed. That which you have seen and heard, you can't hide. And so back to Daniel's question on what did you say? They're kind of Christians and kind of born again? This is not the testimony that we read in the scriptures. They weren't wondering. They're glorifying God. They're rejoicing. It was life. It was manifest. It was evident. Okay? Can something come in to hinder their life? Well, it did in the case of the Galatians. The Galatians came in. He says, how did you receive the Spirit? He says, was it not the hearing of faith? And then he said, how did you know a supply of the Spirit? So they just didn't begin. They continued. And yet something entered in. And here's what Paul said of those that had received and those who had known a supply of the Spirit and miracles worked in their midst. He said this, Christ will profit you nothing. You've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. I can't think of any worse words than that. So can it happen? Yes, it can. And Paul said, I'm in labor again until Christ be formed in you. So there's a partial answer to your question. He was laboring in that gathering again that he would bring them back to the foundation that had been laid for the church.
I think that there is an area that is confusing to some, and that is tongues as a private manifestation in prayer, and then tongues as a gift of tongues spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, do all speak with tongues.
Okay.
There is a difference in those two manifestations. And we need, that's an area.
Okay, it's a good point, George. And I would encourage us, as I say, we've gone about an hour here tonight and we can kind of bring these things, but I would like to suggest that the proper time that we spend one whole evening just in talking about this whole area of manifestation and tongues and encouraging the private life and, you know, evidence and so on. I think it bears a separate time where we can be free to discuss and ask our questions and so on. But I would say amen to what he said there. All right? That the scripture over there in Corinthians where it says, do all speak in tongues, I believe there he's talking about the functioning of the church. And we could go back there again to look at that and establish if that's true. But as far as tongues as a personal thing, as I see it tonight, brothers and sisters, the gift of tongues is open to everyone who has received the Spirit, and we should move in faith to use it. He says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It's private, it's in prayer, it's a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given to profit. He said, so I believe that is open. The only thing I would add to that is that is you've got to move in faith. And some of us tonight have probably been taught that tongues is of the devil. I was. And that may take some time to wash that out of your mind, the fear of that. Some may have the wrong thinking. Well, I don't need this. I know that was where I was in my life, and I'm trying not to keep my personal testimony, trying to keep my personal testimony out of it, but just to mention, that's the background I came from. I had a lot of overcoming to do. So some may have come through that background. Others may be free. They haven't come through that background. They're unhindered. They're not going to be hindered by that kind of thing. They're not worrying if I'm going to, you know, be possessed of the devil. So we need to be bear with one another and be patient with one another, because we've been influenced by the religion of our age. And you've got to open your own mouth. God's not going to open your mouth. He gives you words. You've got to speak the words. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So I don't read any place where God ever takes us out of control of ourselves. God puts words in our minds. We have to speak them. God puts words of prophecy in our mind. We have to speak them in faith before God. So I don't want to go any farther here tonight, but I trust that that's helpful. There is a passage, and I really don't want to start on it tonight, but in, I'll point it to you. 1 Peter 3:21 to 22, write it down. I think it's a very good one to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. I think it's a very good passage. And I just think it's probably a little bit more than we want to tackle here tonight, because I really would like to take time with it. Let me read it for you. It talks about, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. I think it's a real rich scripture. I think it can add to our understanding, and I believe it's consistent with what we've said here tonight, if we look and really see what it says. It says, baptism now saves us. We understand clearly. I think it's true. So let's just kind of leave that for them. Anybody else have any other questions or any comments they'd like to make here tonight? And again, before I say that, brothers, I've shared what I've seen, what's truth in my heart here tonight. But again, I'm commending us to the Scripture. And I'm praying, believing that the Holy Spirit can clear our hearts. We don't need to be afraid of truth. If I'm wrong in some of this, praise the Lord. I'm not here to defend anything. I'm just sharing you what I see, and I trust that it's enough to spark our fellowship and encourage us on, and let's search the Scriptures, because there's our foundation. Anybody else have any questions or anything they'd like to add?
Can I just add something?
Yes.
Say amen to what's been said. And I think we do need to be encouraged for the day. I think we may go away with questions, like you say, in this time. And I know these times of sharing are not designed for us to receive 1 hour. We got it. Now we go and it's over.
It's to stimulate.
Stir us up. Stimulate us.
Right.
Exhort us. But we need fellowship with one another. And I think as we have questions, we need to set and give more time. Maybe next week. Where questions can come up and they can be answered, because it's a good chance, and even some of the questions that we may have, others have sometimes.
Yes,
and they're not voiced.
That's correct.
And we stay with these questions, because it's a broad subject that we talked about. But I just say amen to the word and what's been shared, because I believe that in the depths of our hearts, we all believe that truth has to be held before us, that which brings us to the Lord to receive from Him. Amen?
Yes.
We cannot, and I don't believe that we want to or wish to make a place in the wrong way for anybody to enter in the kingdom of heaven other than the way that God has made.
That's right.
And yet it's a place of encouragement to receive and believe and receive what He has prepared for us in all areas. Amen. And this is maybe, I guess we can say tonight, the area.
Amen.
Because it's not just another area. I mean, we're talking about that which the Lord said, wait, that which we died for, that which was in His heart from the beginning of the foundation. I know that Dan asked a question in the